I said earlier this week that this is prepared for Cuba, and those people come in from all over the eastern half of Cuba, those church planters, and they stay on the campus of the seminary and home, so they're not worried about leaving at any time. So I'm practicing in English, so you bear with me. Thank you for allowing me to be here to serve you this week. It's a joy. I've come to know some of you pretty well now, and it's really a blessing to come to know you. And I pray for you. You know, you'll be prayed for from all over the world. You don't know that, but you are. You certainly are. And I continue to pray for you. You pray for me. I love you in the Lord. Let's begin again. Page 32, and we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar verse, but it's in your workbook. It will be there once we get there. And let's read that theme verse again there, you see, in part 8. We're thinking about our personal petitions for our own needs now in this session. And remember this verse in Ephesians 6:18 we've been teaching out of all week. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now we're going to study now the type of prayer that comes most naturally to most of us. And that's our prayers of petition for our own special needs as we live this life in this fallen world. And I want to say right off the bat, there's nothing sinful, nothing at all sinful about bringing our needs to our Father. In Psalm 17, King David, I counted them this afternoon, he gave 11 personal petitions to the Lord in which he was asking for protection. In Psalms 25, he petitions the Lord 10 times for personal relief and encouragement. We remember this week, we just mentioned briefly the Apostle Paul praying 3 times about that thorn in the flesh, and the verse we covered earlier this week. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So there are many invitations throughout the Scripture to petition the Lord for personal needs. There are scores of examples of followers of the Lord petitioning him for personal needs. Notice number 1 there. As infants are totally dependent on their parents, we are totally dependent on God for our physical and spiritual needs. And the Lord tells us to petition him for those needs. And he commands us to pray for our spiritual needs. I'm saying again, there is nothing sinful about praying for your personal needs as you live your life. In fact, when you feel free to cast all your cares on him and you share with him your needs and desires, that is a healthy sign that you have true and loving intimacy with your Father. We ought to be able to talk to the Lord as if he is our best friend, because the Bible says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? We should be daily expressing our total dependence on him and our complete confidence in him. We should take him at his word when he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Everything that we have, we owe to God's provision. Everything that we need to exist in this world comes to us as gifts from God. But to whom is this promise given? This promise of provision. To whom is that made? Notice number 2. God's promise of provision is made to those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It is to them that he has made the promise that all of these things shall be added to you. He says, if you'll focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, as if you will pursue the truly great things in life. The enjoyment of the Lord and the glory of his person and his plan and purpose for you. If you will pursue a Christ-centered life, if you will pursue a passion to be on mission with Him, if you will seek the things that are above and set your affections on things above and not the things of this earth, He promises He will meet all of your physical needs and He will meet all of your spiritual needs. Amen. Listen to Him speaking to us in Matthew 6:25. The Lord Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on." What's the Lord saying? He's saying to us as His disciples, we need to learn how to focus our petitions, the priority of our petitions, on the right things. He's saying to us, don't allow the main focus of your petitions to be fixed on the physical issues of life. Keep the main focus of your personal petitions on eternal things, spiritual things. He's saying we need to learn how to pray in our petitions, keep the focus mainly on His kingdom, the things that have eternal value. Notice number 3. We need to mature to the place where our personal petitions reflect the priorities of our Lord. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18? You see it there? He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Did you notice the important words in the verse? The things which are seen are just fleeting things. They have temporary value. But the things which are not seen, they are the eternal things. They have eternal value. And Paul's saying to us, listen, I'm looking beyond the physical things. And I'm keeping my focus mainly on eternal things. I'm setting my mind and my affection on things above. I'm focusing my petitions on things that have eternal values. And we as born-again disciples of Jesus, we need to focus the main priority of our petitions away from the temporary and the perishing and unto the spiritual and the eternal. My Bible says we are pilgrims in this world. My Bible says we are resident aliens in this world. We're strangers here. We're just passing through here. This is not our home. This is just a temporary time, see, so believers must focus on things that are spiritual, things that are eternal. And never is this more important than when we think about our petitions of prayer. Notice the bottom of page 32. Number 4. Since God's priorities are focused on eternal issues, shouldn't the priority of our petitions be focused on eternal issues? Yes, petitions for physical needs have a legitimate place in our life, but they must not have the priority position. That's what the Lord is saying. We must allow Him to examine and evaluate the priorities of our petitions. We must allow the Lord to establish priorities in our personal petitions so that they might properly reflect His priorities, His purposes, His passions. If you've ever taken a study of Paul's prayer for born-again believers, you come to realize immediately that the focus of his prayers was almost 100% on spiritual issues, spiritual things, and almost never on physical issues. When he prayed for other believers, he was almost always focused on their spiritual welfare and growth. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 3 and verses 14 through 19, he's praying for these believers. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And he begins to pray for them, "that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man, that you may be rooted and grounded in love." That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge." He's not praying that they'll have a bigger retirement package. He's not praying that they can have a longer vacation. He's praying for things that matter. He's praying for spiritual things, eternal things. Notice the people of God at Thessalonica. He makes this petition for them. He begins to pray for them. "Therefore, we also pray always for you." Pray what? "That our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him." He's not praying for their investments. He's not praying for their comfort, for their convenience. He's not even praying for their health there, is he? Physical health. He's praying for their spiritual health. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of their conversion, do not cease to pray for you and to ask," listen what he asked for them, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy of the calling God has given you, fully pleasing him and being fruitful unto every good work." What am I saying? Do you notice the total emphasis on the spiritual and the complete lack of emphasis on the physical? We need to be keeping our focus on the main thing, eternal things. You're with me, page 33 and number 5. You must cooperate with the Lord to transform your personal petitions so that they might more biblically reflect God's priority, which is what? It's to conform you into the image of His Son. That's God's primary purpose for your life, that you would become more like Jesus in your character, in your conduct, in your conversation, and less like this wicked flesh in which we are still incarcerated. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "This is the will of God." We're about to find out what the will of God is. Everybody wants to know, what is God's will for my life? Here it is. Your sanctification. "This is the will of God. Your sanctification." For you to be more and more like your Lord and Savior and less like your flesh. Ephesians 4:13. "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's God's purpose. That's God's will. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And what's the purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why Paul said, "I press toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call." What's the prize? It's Christ-likeness. And if that's the prize in glorification, that is the goal to pursue in sanctification. And God desires that we look beyond the physical possessions and the pleasure and the prosperity of America, and we look to our spiritual growth in our petitions. So let me give you some positive examples of how your personal petitions in your prayer life could become more spiritual in nature and less physical. These are just examples. Let me throw a few out. Letter A. You can regularly pray through each fruit of the Spirit and ask the Lord to produce the character of Jesus in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do you desire to pray within the perfect will of God? If you desire that, say amen. Well, you could not possibly pray more in the will of God than to ask the Lord to produce these qualities in your life. For you are praying for the character of Jesus to be produced with you. This is a specific and practical petition you can pray for your life. Lord, the fruit of your Spirit is love. Grow me in your love, Lord. Enlarge my love for you. May it be a deep and passionate love for you. Lord, burn in me a burning flame for the body of Christ, for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I want to exhibit a supernatural love for my brothers and sisters. A sacrificial love, a servant love for your people and for a lost and dying world. Lord, the fruit of your Spirit is joy. Lord, I want to manifest your joy in my heart and life. I want to rejoice in you no matter the circumstances that I'm in. Lord, reveal to me the times that I fail to rejoice in you and exhibit that attitude of gratitude that we taught about last night. Lord, help me to experience the reality of Philippians 4:4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Lord, produce in me the reality of James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm just giving you some examples. You could not pray more in the will of God than that, could you? That is for the very character of Jesus to be produced in us. Just some examples. Letter B. You can pray regularly. Pray through the spiritual characteristics of the Beatitudes. They could become a specific object of your regular petitions for your own life. And each one of those Beatitudes can be a spiritual examination for your life. And when you ask the Lord to manifest those spiritual qualities in your life, you can have the absolute solid assurance that you are praying in the center of the will of God for your life. And if you ask anything according to His will, you know you have the petitions that you have asked of Him. I'm saying that we can pray regularly that God would so work in us that we would walk worthy of the gospel, that we would walk in humility and holiness, that we would walk with a heart of contentment, that we would walk as a church and personally with a growing faith in the Lord, that we would grow in our pursuit of practical righteousness, that we would grow in wisdom and spiritual zeal and diligence. And this is an obvious example, letter C. As we read the Word of God, we will encounter numerous spiritual realities that we should ask God to produce in our lives. As we spend quality, priority, consistent time beholding the glory of the living Word in the written Word, we can see our lives in light of that standard, and we can see our need for adjustments and adherence and repentance in different areas of our life, and we can grow from glory to glory. And you couldn't be praying more in the center of the will of God than when you're praying for the Word of God to be manifest in your life. But we come down to the finish line of this conference you see there in page 34. And I want to spend a few moments as we think about our personal petitions on this very familiar verse from Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. As we think about those personal needs and crises and problems that we face as we walk on the narrow road, notice what Paul says to us. Very familiar passage. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What's he saying to us there as we think of personal petition? He's saying there's nothing wrong with having cares and concerns when we walk through this life. All of us have daily cares and concerns, but God is saying that those cares and concerns can easily become sinful cares and concerns if we do not change them into personal petitions to the Lord. And God gives us some very important principles concerning our personal petition that I want to remind you of in these verses. Notice, first of all, he says, be anxious for what? Nothing. Number one, that word anxious means to be pulled in different directions. It means to be drawn in two different directions. Our confidence in the Lord pulls us in one direction, but our fears and anxieties and worries are pulling us in another direction. And he says, listen, do not be pulled in the wrong direction over the circumstances in life. No matter what circumstance, what issue comes into your life, don't allow yourself to be drawn, to be pulled in the direction of worry, fretting, anxiety, and fear. That word there, anxious, it expresses a strong feeling concerning something or someone to the point of being frustrated by it, distracted by it, apprehensive about it, fearful concerning it. It is a word describing an extreme uneasiness of mind, so that this person is fearful of either disappointment or failure or lack of provision. And brothers and sisters, all worry, all fretting, all anxiety presents a lack of confidence in God's wisdom and God's sovereignty, and God's providence, and God's promises of provision. And tonight, you are either living in the atmosphere of prayer, or you are living in the atmosphere of worry and anxiety. But there's another possibility of a little meaning, definition in this word, be anxious. Notice number two, the Greek word anxious can also mean to strangle, which is exactly what worry does to our joy. The Greek word means to grab someone by the throat and choke the life out of them. And when the child of God is worrying, it chokes the joy out of their heart. It strangles the contentment out of their soul. It squeezes the peace out of their mind. Remember, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, how much? Always. That's 24/7. That's 60 minutes an hour, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And remember, even though this joy, this rejoicing is used in 12 verses in this little epistle, the theme of Philippians is this joy, this rejoicing. It's written from where, do you know? Yes, a deep, dark, filthy dungeon of a prison. His first incarceration by the Roman Empire, and yet the dominant tone of his letter in prison is joy. Now, he had plenty to be anxious about. He had plenty of things that he could be pulled apart over, but he had learned a valuable principle. He had learned a lesson that we need to learn. He had graduated from a school that we need to graduate from. He had learned the glorious alternative to fear, worry and anxiety. And he makes that statement, tremendous statement, Philippians 3 and verse 11 and number 3, for I have learned in whatever state I am, and that doesn't mean Alabama or Tennessee, whatever condition, whatever circumstance, whatever situation, I have learned whatever state I am, in whatever state I am, to be content. I am content in Christ, he says, no matter the circumstances. I've got peace in my soul, whether I'm in prison or out, because the Prince of Peace reigns on the throne of my life. That's what he's saying. I am satisfied in Jesus. He is sovereign over all the situations and circumstances in my life, so I can walk in victory in the prosperous times. I can walk in victory in the adverse times. No matter the type of circumstance I'm in, I know I have an unchanging relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, because I'm in Him and He is in me, I am totally content in that relationship with Jesus. That's what he's saying. I have graduated from the school of contentment. And because he has graduated, he could say, I am totally satisfied with the wise providence of God. And whatever he determines is for my ultimate good and his glory. You see, Paul had placed his reliance and confidence in the Lord for his greatest need. So he knew he could place his confidence and reliance for the Lord for any lesser need. And that confidence, that trust, that reliance was producing a wonderful sweetness of peace, joy, and contentment in his soul. Notice number 4. When we become anxious about earthly needs of life, that can easily turn into a sinful lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. The root of all worry is unbelief in the Word of God. The root of all worry is a lack of confidence in the promises of God and a lack of reliance on the provision of God. Actually, to worry for a child of God is to doubt God's goodness, isn't it? It's to doubt His grace and His power in our lives. And when we become anxious over something or someone, we're tempted to constantly think about it. We're tempted to become distracted by it and consumed with worry about it. Yes, we have many cares and concerns, you see. But if we begin to fret and worry, those cares can dominate our mind. And if we allow those worries to dominate, and it will surely entice us to rebel against God's promises. And this attitude of worry and anxiety demonstrates a sinful lack of confidence in the Lord and a lack of contentment in the Lord. But not only this, notice number 5. Your worrying is manifesting that you have forgotten that the Lord Jesus is close to you. If you had your Bible open there and you backed up just the preceding half of the verse, and you see it, I've got it in your workbook for you at the bottom of page 34, just before he says, be anxious for nothing, says the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, so be anxious for nothing. Now, there can be two different interpretations of that little phrase, the Lord is at hand. One interpretation could say, well, the Lord has promised to return one day. He's coming back at any moment, and we could be ushered into His presence. We could be caught up with the Lord to meet Him in the air. So why are you worrying about these temporary things when you could make this an opportunity to seek the Lord in prayer and keep your focus on kingdom things, spiritual things, eternal things, That can be one interpretation there. The Lord is at hand. His second coming is imminent. This life is like a passing shadow. Soon we will awake in His likeness. We will be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So be anxious for nothing. That can be one interpretation. The other, you see in page 35 in your workbook, number 6, the fact that the Lord is at hand can also mean that the Lord is near to all that call upon Him. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're my child. You're under my protection. I promise to give you every provision that you need. I promise to guard you and to defend you. I am omnipresent, yes, but I'm also with you. I am in you. I see everything that you're passing through, He says. And I am your shield. I'm your rock. I'm your fortress. I'm your very present help in time of trouble. That's what He's saying. You are under my watchful and loving care. So be anxious for nothing. But seek Him. Call upon Him. And unburden your heart to Him. Notice it there, the next phrase. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Do you remember? That's the same little phrase that we found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 that we've been studying this week. It's the same phrase there. By prayer and supplication. What's he saying? Oh, someone put it well. I loved it so much, I put it in the workbook. Notice number 7. Turn your cares into prayers. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Don't allow your cares to strangle your joy. Don't allow concerns to choke out your peace. Breathe them back to the Lord in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 puts it well, and we all know this verse, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Whatever's concerning you, He says, whether it's spiritual or temporal, whether it seems great or small, your Father concerns Himself with it. So commit that situation to Him in prayer. Are you suffering trials, troubles, tribulation? Have you lost a loved one, a dear friend? Are you having health problems? Are you right in the middle of the valley of adversity? Do you have some difficult duty to perform? Do you feel like you just have no strength for the task? He says, listen, go to the Lord and cast your burden on Him. Letter A, cast your burden on the Lord. And what's the promise from Psalms 55:22? He shall sustain you. His peace and consolation will be as real as if Jesus personally walked up to you and took the burden off of your back and placed it on His own. He says, do you possess cares or concerns tonight? Roll them over on the Lord, and He will uphold you in the battle of life. If you've experienced personal losses, then go to the Lord with that attitude that Job had. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you worried about some daily provision? The Father has already promised you He will meet that provision. Knock on His door in prayer and remind Him of His personal promises. Did you notice that He said in what? He said in everything. Number 8, the word everything means everything without exception. You're invited to pray about the smallest thing. You are welcome to pray about the largest thing. You need to cultivate the habit of referring all things to your Father. Listen to Corrie ten Boom, who spent quite a bit of time in a German concentration camp, and her wise observations on this verse concerning anxiety and worry. She said, if you look around, you will be distressed. If you look inside, you will be depressed. If you look to Jesus, you will be at rest. Instead of worrying about it, take it to the Lord. Oh, but I'm in great perplexity and I don't know whether to turn to the left or to the right. I don't know whether to go forwards or backwards. If you trust in your own understanding, you'll be a great fool. But if you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledging Him in prayer, He shall direct your Isn't that wonderful? God does not call us to do anything that He will not give us the grace to do. God does not call us to walk through anything that He will not give us the wisdom to walk through in a way that would be pleasing to Him. God does not call us to be anything that He will not give us the strength to be. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Notice number 9. He says a little phrase, and we're about to close, by prayer. Number 9, the word prayer here in this verse is a more general word, which means to set your focus on God. If you find yourself tempted to immediately run to God with an attitude of humility and confidence and begin to focus on Him. Begin to acknowledge Him for who He is and adore Him for who He is. When you're tempted to worry, just begin to worship Him and praise Him. Set your focus on who He is. Remind yourself that He is the great I Am. And He has everything that you need in this situation. Praise Him, for He is in sovereign control of this particular situation. And that helps you to remember that He is big enough to solve any problem. I'm saying that freedom from anxiety comes when we spend more time focusing on who He is instead of on what our situation is. By prayer, and notice number 10, and supplication. To make known your specific need by conveying a humble and urgent request to meet that specific need. The little word supplication is asking God to do something specific. I said it earlier in the week, so many of our prayers go unanswered because we don't ask God to do something specific. But the word supplication is a narrow word that is really focusing on specific help that you are asking for in this situation. In other words, tell the Lord about your personal specific need, asking with an attitude of humility, sincerity, specificity, and doesn't God already know that need? Of course He knows it. But He'll often wait for our personal participation through prayer and supplication before He grants the request. Notice the bottom of page 35, letter A. God delights to have the personal expression of our reliance and confidence in Him, which results in our sharing our needs in detail while in communion with Him. I said it last night, our God is a God who delights when we place our total reliance on Him, our personal confidence in Him, and give a diligent seeking of Him. He delights in that. He listens to the request of His people. He answers the prayers of His people in His own time and in His own way. And this is no small encouragement to pray. But let me move on quickly, and I promise I close. Let your requests be made known to God. Bottom of page 35 there. Number 11. And we go to page 36. Testify to the Lord about your desires and your needs. If there's a good reason to believe God will approve that request, if there's good reason to believe it is within the parameters of the will of God, if there's a good reason to believe that the answer would magnify Jesus and glorify God, then pour your heart out to the Lord. Tell Him all of your heart as if you're speaking to your dearest friend. And what will happen? You see it there as we close. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, there's no psychology counselor who can give you that peace. Only the wonderful counselor can give this peace. This is the peace that He gives. The peace that God gives. The peace that results from a confident committing of everything into the Lord's hands. One of the first verses I memorized after I got saved, Isaiah 26:3. I'll do the King James. That's what I was memorizing then. Thou shalt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Fixed on Thee. That fixed attitude of trust and confidence. Number 12, God will grace you with an inner calm and tranquility based on your unwavering confidence that He is both able and willing to accomplish what is best for you concerning this specific request. He may not always remove the problem. He may not always remove the initial cause of the prayer concern. But whether the answer is yes or no or wait, He promises to give you the peace that passes all comprehension. And the peace that God gives doesn't depend on external circumstances. It's not influenced by the shifting conditions in the external world. It is founded in the immutable Word of God. Amen? God takes our burdens, our concerns, and gives us peace in return. And what does that peace do? It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Number 13, God's peace will guard our heart, which is susceptible to wrong feelings, and will guard our mind, which is susceptible to wrong thinking. And the word guard there is a military term. It means to keep watch over. The peace of God will keep watch over your heart and mind, guarding it from anxiety and worry and fear and distress. There may be intense trials abounding on the outside, but there'll be a calm confidence on the inside. Amen? Jesus has already purchased that peace. God is ready and willing to give that peace. The Holy Spirit will apply that peace. So Paul says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And when you pray, pray in the Spirit. By His power and His wisdom. And he says, pray with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And remember, we pray all varieties of prayer. Make sure you're confessed. Your sins are confessed up to date. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you and see if there's any sin that might be stopping that flow and that liberty of prayer. Pray with an attitude of gratitude. Let the prayer arise from the Word of God that you've been studying and the real desires and needs of your life and the life of the people that God has placed within the sphere of the influence of your life. And be so specific in that prayer that you can walk out of that season of prayer knowing what I have asked of my Father and trusting that He will answer in His way and in His time. And you will know the supernatural serenity, the peace of God. And your life will be a tremendous testimony to the lost people within your life. And a great encouragement to the body of Christ. I pray that if God would just raise up this group involved in passionate, persevering prayer, I know He would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. God bless you.